Thank you, Mr. Cannon. Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Feast of Tabernacles on this sixth day of the feast, and a happy Sabbath as well. HGTV has had great success for many years now with reality television shows like Flipper Flop, Extreme Makeover, Love It or List It, This Old House, Property Brothers, Fixer Upper, and many, many more shows. In fact, they have literally hundreds, not dozens, but hundreds of home renovation shows that have come and gone or are perhaps still being aired. And these shows have been a huge hit, especially in the past decade or so. People love to see makeovers. We love to see that change, that transformation, to see an old, a broken, a rundown, or just plain outdated home transform into a nice, new, beautiful, and useful home again. And that is a good thing. If you've ever watched an episode of the show, it's been a few years since it was on the air, but Extreme Makeover Home Edition, you'll remember what happened at the end of every show. The host, Ty Pennington, the family of the home and the crowd from the town there, they would all yell, "Move that bus." If you remember that, and the bus driver would then pull forward and reveal their newly renovated and always unrecognizable home. The show would typically send this family, typically a larger family who had health or financial difficulties that were caused by health trouble. And they would send them on a seven-day vacation while they redid their home. Oftentimes, they completely demolished the entire old home and started over. A massive construction crew of hundreds and hundreds would come in, and in 7 days, they would build a house. Chip and Joanna Gaines' hit show Fixer Upper is also one of the greatest successes, and far beyond just the television show. Some people pilgrimage, as they say, pilgrimage to their hometown of Waco, Texas. Many of you may have heard about this as well, to see their stores and see what they have there. They have products everywhere, all kinds of stores. Why are these shows so successful? Why are they so successful? Well, because through these shows, through these television shows, we, people, everyone who watches them, can vicariously experience the satisfaction and the fulfillment that comes from rebuilding, restoring, and making something better. It is natural and inherent within us. We like to see that transformation. In addition to spending part of my career remodeling homes, Ashley and I have been able to remodel two homes that we've owned. And neighbors are always curious what's going on. What are you doing inside? What are you changing? God created this desire to renovate and improve things within us because it is a characteristic of His. To make things better. God is not a God of chaos or confusion or waste, but a God of order where things are done right. Rebuilding, restoring, renovating, remodeling, whatever term you would like to choose, is a major part of God's plan and a major part of what this Feast of Tabernacles pictures each year. Many messages during the feast this year have addressed in some form or another what our roles are as the first fruits in the millennium, what we will be doing in one aspect or another. This split sermon will continue that theme by covering three aspects of rebuilding that we can learn from observing the Feast of Tabernacles. Three aspects, 3 points on rebuilding. The title I've chosen for this message is Rebuilding and the Millennium. Rebuilding and the Millennium. Let's begin our study with some background on the events leading up to the millennium. If you please turn to Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah chapter 24, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Leading up to the time of Christ's return, it will be a drastic contrast to what it will be like after He comes and the millennium and His kingdom is established. Isaiah chapter 24, beginning in verse 1, we'll read through verse 6. Isaiah says, "Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface, and scatters abroad its inhabitants." If your Bible has headings periodically throughout the scriptures, the heading in my Bible says on chapter 24, "Impending judgment on the earth." This is God's judgment on the whole earth that is speaking of here. Verse 2 continuing, "And it shall be, as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word." Notice who all it mentioned in verse 2. Everyone. The point is everyone, small and great, kings and servants, creditors and debtors, everyone, poor and wealthy, will receive this judgment. No one can escape it. Continuing in verse 4, "The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants." Why is all of this coming? Why is there this judgment that God is bringing down on the earth? Verse 5 continues, "Because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant." Therefore, it says, because of these things, because of these sins, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. This is just one of many prophecies that speak of the end of the age and of the coming millennium. Right now, the current population of the earth is estimated at 7.7 billion people. And many other prophecies throughout scriptures tell us that the vast majority of those people will die. They will die by the time Christ returns. Because of their sins, because of the evil that is done. Leading up to the fulfillment of this festival that we are observing, the world will be a complete and utter mess, a disaster zone. Mr. Thompson reminded us on the first day of the feast the tragedies of past world wars, of the civil war in this country. And yet when you consider that of the billions of people that now live, most of them will not be alive, those wars who had millions die will seem minor compared to the end of this age. Picture in your minds the worst, most dilapidated house you've ever seen. Perhaps you've been driving through a small town, perhaps a large city, and every once in a while, something will catch your eye. A house that, among numerous other houses that are nicer, will be faded, and you'll see years of neglect. Picture, and adding to that vision, countless holes, large and small, in the roof and in the walls from battle. Perhaps the front door is hanging on its last hinge. You can hear it squeak as the wind blows. There's broken glass throughout the house, and the back wall is completely gone. One last shove, and it would fall right over, crash to the ground. It's so far gone, a bulldozer needs to come in and start over. This is the equivalent of what this world will be like when Christ returns. And he is bringing a bulldozer and a cleanup crew. Just the other day, Mr. Baker referred to us as the early crew. We are the cleanup crew. We are the early crew. Point number one in today's message is we will rebuild the earth. We will rebuild the earth. If you would begin turning to Isaiah chapter 61, please. We'll read verse 4. Once Jesus Christ returns and his army finishes putting down the rebellion of mankind, once that smoke clears, the rebuilding can begin. We will rebuild the earth. Isaiah 61, verse 4. It says here, "And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations." During the millennium, everyone will be working together to rebuild the devastated earth. We, God's people, the elect, the saints, will have the privilege of being leaders in this renovation project, being leaders under Jesus Christ and assist him in this rebuilding project. Thousands of years of mankind's misuse and the destruction of end times will have left a heap of rubble, and the earth will be, as it says in verse, will need to be rebuilt, raised up, and repaired. But you know, the events of the end times, the things leading up to the end times, they're not sudden or surprising or just isolated to those last few years during the tribulation. They are a result of man's rebellion against God since the very beginning. And that includes abusing his creation. I'll just give you a reference, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, and also Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. They are both commands where God asked mankind to tend and keep the earth, to tend and keep what he created. Brethren, in the millennium, everyone will learn how to properly take care of this earth, to learn how things were intended to be from the very beginning. God has given us great knowledge, much knowledge, and the ability to learn. And over the thousands of years, we have learned. But there's so much we still don't know. Imagine all of you are like me and over the years have had questions in your minds that you want to ask God someday. Questions about the creation, perhaps questions like, why did you create mosquitoes? Or snakes or whatever other animals that you struggle to understand its purpose and benefit. But everything God made has a purpose. Everything he made has a place. Perhaps we will learn of plants and animals with an undiscovered purpose that will be beneficial, that will be healing, that will be helpful to people in the millennium. How about the ideas or the terms that we hear? Phrases like going green, environmentally friendly, or energy efficiency. Perhaps these terms leave a bad taste in our mouths because a misguided world has taken them in the wrong direction. Because they've taken them in the direction of worshiping the creation instead of the creator, denying the creator that made all these things. But these concepts, these principles, are very much godly. We will finally learn how to make the most of the creation, how to use its natural resources the way that God intended, to their best applications. I mean, think about it. God isn't wasteful. Look at creation. He made it to be sustainable. There is a cycle to everything, not a dead end. From dust we were made, and to dust we return. Water is recycled naturally. The God created it that way. It goes from the earth up to the clouds, and it comes back down and recycles continually. When a natural resource is used up, it becomes something else and renewed in some other form. If you burn a fuel, it turns into a different element. We will learn, because we don't know all the answers now, but we will learn as God's people and then teach the proper and effective care of the earth. What are the results of this? Let's turn to Amos chapter 9. What are the results of rebuilding, of teaching proper care of the earth? Amos chapter 9. We're going to read beginning in verse 11. Verse 11, we read again, similar passage to what we just read in Isaiah. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. Again, repair, raise up, rebuild. Verse 12, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and that all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Eternal who does this thing. Verse 13, here are the results. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. Verse 14, I will bring back the captives of my people. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up. From the land I have given them, says the Eternal, your God. As time goes on, as people learn how to properly take care of the earth, how to use godly principles in tending and keeping it, the results will be what we read in verse 13. The plowman will overtake the reaper. There will be prosperity. There will be abundance, as has not been. Not only will we be there, brethren, when this finally becomes reality, but we will help Jesus Christ make it a reality. To be part of the greatest renovation project ever. Now, in addition to rebuilding the earth, even more importantly, we come to point number two. Point number two is we will rebuild people's lives. We will rebuild people's lives. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 61 once again. Read another passage from chapter 61 of Isaiah. The terrible condition of the earth will only be part of the destruction leading up to the end times, leading up to Christ's return. Humanity, mankind, all people will be shaken to their core, literally shaking and afraid. But unfortunately, that's what it will take to bring about change, to bring about repentance. Before we read in Isaiah chapter 61, I'd like to reference just a few, bring to our attention just a few passages in Revelation. No need to turn there, but just a reference to remind us why things will be this way, why God will have to return, why all the destruction will have to come. Revelation 6, verse 15 through 17 speaks of what mankind's attitude will be after the sixth seal is opened. The sixth seal is the cosmic disturbances, earthquakes, and the like. And it says that everyone, kings, slaves, great and small, everyone will hide in caves and say to the rocks, fall on us, because they are afraid of God's wrath. And yet, three chapters later, in chapter 9 of Revelation, verse 20, now it is at the time after the seventh seal has been opened, and after the sixth trumpet has sounded, but before Christ returns, it says that they still will not repent of their idolatry and their wickedness. Just a few chapters earlier, they were saying rocks, telling the rocks to fall on them because they were afraid. And yet they still do not repent. They still do not acknowledge God as their creator. Which is why in verse 15 of Revelation chapter 19, Jesus Christ will personally deliver punishment. He will personally come with a rod of iron. He will personally come to tread the winepress. People will suffer, people will die, but that's what it takes for them to finally acknowledge their creator, to finally submit to him, to recognize him as the supreme being, as they should. Let's now read in chapter 61 of Isaiah, beginning in verse 2. In verse 2, it's the end of the prophecy that we read of in messages a few days ago of Luke chapter 4, when Jesus Christ read this or quoted this. Verse 2, it says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. When we get to the millennium, this will have already taken place, the day of vengeance of our God. But then look what happens. The purpose is to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. The most important rebuilding in the millennium will be people's lives. That's God's ultimate purpose, to have a relationship with everyone. By this point, they will finally want to know God, finally be willing to listen Christ's mission will include to comfort people, as we heard yesterday, to provide healing for people, and to replace the sorrow and the mourning, the sadness they have, the pain and suffering that they have endured, with joy and beauty and praise. So much pain and suffering throughout man's history. In this case, it's specifically to those who survived the horror of the end times. Jesus Christ said, "The worst it has ever been or ever will be." Imagine the things they will have gone through. Imagine the comfort they will need. A few days ago, Mr. Franks mentioned in his message that we often wonder, as the decades go on, can it get worse? Can it get worse? And we've all thought that, I believe. And yet, on the other hand, even though we wonder, can it really get worse, we can see the potential for it to get much worse, can't we? It already exists for things to get much, much worse. Just looking around at this world is saddening, to see the terrible things people are capable of doing to each other. On both sides of situations like that, there is pain. And we can easily see it from those who are receiving the mistreatment, who are hurt by others. But imagine what must have happened in someone's life, what they may have gone through that drives them, that pushes them to carry out or to plan such terrible deeds. Terrorist attacks, slavery. Everyone will be hurting. Everyone will be hurting and need comfort. Let's jump now to verse 11 of chapter 61 in Isaiah, just a few verses down, perhaps turning a page over. Verse 11 says, "For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the eternal God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." Let's read that again. "So the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations." How is God going to do this? How is he going to cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations? Well, part of it is through us, his saints, his servants, the first fruits, those of us who will become spirit beings at his return. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3, another millennial passage. God is going to use us as his tools to help him spread righteousness around the earth. Verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 2. "Many people shall come and say, 'Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob.'" Notice it says then, "He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Although people will finally be ready and willing to learn, they will not automatically know God's way of life. They won't understand it all. They will need to be taught, and we will help teach God's ways to them, to help them to know their Creator, to learn his way of life, to learn the way of peace. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 16 speaks of a time when everyone will worship God. Right now, we are one of the many small groups around the world that observe this Feast of Tabernacles. Most people don't know what it is, or if they do, they don't believe it's necessary to keep it. It's interesting, you meet people, perhaps at work or otherwise, and sometimes you're surprised that they know what the holy days are. They know what they mean, or at least in part, but they don't believe to observe it like we know God teaches us. And others have no knowledge, or have a to each his own attitude. But here in verse 16 of Zechariah 14, we read, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem," that is those who are left at the end of the age, those who survived the horror of the end times, the ones who fought against Jesus Christ when he returned, "everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, to worship Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." In the future, everyone will keep this feast. Everyone will observe all of the holy days. Everyone will listen to and keep all of the commands. How will this happen? We will teach them. We will be their teachers to comfort them emotionally, to heal them physically, which leads to their opening of their minds and their willingness to grow spiritually, to learn the spiritual principles of God's way of life. We will rebuild people's lives. The Feast of Tabernacles is about the future. It's about the future, the millennium on earth when everyone will experience the benefits of living God's way. It pictures a time of restoration. It pictures a time of rebuilding. And we, brethren, will have the privilege of leading this restoration process under Jesus Christ, our King. But we aren't there yet, are we? We're still here. We're still physical. And there is no guarantee that we will be there. No promise that no matter what, we will be there. Once saved, always saved is a false doctrine. It is not true. Point number three. We must rebuild our lives now. We must rebuild our lives now. If we want to be there, if we want to serve under Jesus Christ, if we want to help rebuild this earth, if we want to help rebuild people's lives, we must rebuild our own lives now. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter is speaking to converted Jewish brethren and speaking to them to encourage them for the persecution they've gone through and are going through at this time. We'll begin in verse 4 and 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Verse 4 says, "Coming to him," speaking of Jesus Christ, "coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious." Verse 5 says, "You also, like Jesus Christ, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." The church here is being compared to the temple in which God dwelled in Jerusalem. Along with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, we are the stones that collectively make up this spiritual house, the one in which God dwells now. If you think about it, how they built this, they custom made each of those stones to fit in a specific place. It wasn't like today when everything was mass produced the exact same size. They were fashioned and chiseled and altered to fit just so. They had a specific place. And just the same, we have a specific place in God's church, a specific purpose, both now and in the future. Let's drop down to verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We have been chosen for service. Mr. Meeker mentioned one time, I don't remember exactly when, but in a seminar at one point, that he remembered a speech that Mr. Armstrong delivered at college when he was in college that said, "God didn't call you to do you a favor. He called you because he had something for you to do." Isn't that true? It feels like a favor, and in a sense it is, but we've been called because he has a job for us, because he has a place for us, because each of us has a purpose. Verse 10, "who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." We are the people of God now, and we have obtained mercy now. In the millennium, this will describe everyone, and we need to be a part of that. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. This is Peter's second sermon that is recorded in the book of Acts. This time he is addressing those at the temple. who are not yet converted. And he's calling them to repentance. And although we have already gone through the process of conversion, this principle, as we know, repentance is an ongoing process. Verse 19 of Acts chapter 3. He says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Verse 20, "And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." We've read some of those prophecies about the time of restoration, a time of rebuilding. Everyone either has or will be given one opportunity for eternal life, one chance. And we've already been given that chance. Brethren, we must continue to do what we already are doing. Continue to repent. Continue to change. Continue to turn around from sin toward God. Continue to rebuild and remodel our lives so that he may send Jesus Christ, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things. We must have this attitude, put forth this effort, so that Jesus Christ returns. This Feast of Tabernacles pictures a time of restoration. It will be awesome, and we want to be there. Revelation chapter 21, as we begin to close. Jesus Christ uses a phrase, "and he who overcomes," 8 times in the book of Revelation. The first 7 are when, at the end of his instruction to each of the 7 churches in chapters 2 and 3, and then it is stated once more in chapter 21. In order for us to qualify to be in God's kingdom, this must describe us. This must describe each of us. Revelation 21, verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. To qualify to inherit all things, to qualify to be spirit beings working along Jesus Christ in the millennium, working to heal and help and restore things, we must now be overcomers. We must be overcomers. An overcomer is a Christian who's continually restoring, continually remodeling, rebuilding, improving their own spiritual life. We are doing that, but we must continue. We must not lose heart. We must continue to improve our life, to become more like Jesus Christ. Our time is now. We've been given our opportunity. Our time is now to prepare ourselves for our future roles in God's kingdom. Just like a house that is renovated on HGTV, it goes through a transformation. We've been called to do the same, to transform our lives. A personal renovation project. It doesn't take 30 minutes like it does on television, but it's lifelong, isn't it? Continually working to improve ourselves. There is a time coming, hopefully in the not too distant future, when we will have the amazing and awesome opportunity to serve under Jesus Christ for 1,000 years and beyond. It will be an incredibly exciting time, the greatest restoration, the greatest rebuilding project ever. The pain and the suffering of this world will be a thing of the past. The pain that we experience, the pain that others experience, will no longer be. The world will finally become the way God intended it to be from the very beginning. Jesus Christ is coming, and he will oversee this renovation project, and we have been called to help him, to rebuild the earth and to rebuild people's lives. God has a specific job for each of us that he has called us to be a part of. Now is our time of training, our time of preparation for our future roles as kings, as rulers, as priests, as teachers, to help him. Let's continue to do what we're already doing, and that is working diligently, preparing for our service in the millennium and beyond.